Lesson for encouragement.
It seems like we just started to me, but this is the end, as you know, and we're certainly grateful to have the privilege of having spent a week with you and enjoyed your hospitality so very much. I'd like to say just a few things preliminary to our lesson about all of that. I want to tell you thank you to those of you who are, whoever you are, who are responsible for our being here this week. And I'm certain the men of the congregation here are probably responsible, though the wives have input, I know. And I appreciate the invitation. This, I don't know, but we've been here several times, and it has always been a joy to me to be among you. And I think the group here has some of the greatest salt and light of anywhere. And I know, as Nick and others have told you, hey, you just stay a little while and you'll find out our flaws. And that's true anywhere, but for the most part, you're an encouragement to me, and I know you're good people, and I appreciate the invitation to be with you, and trust that our work together has been for good, and no harm has been accomplished in our being together. Nick and Aline have kept me all week, and that has certainly stretched their patience, but it's been a blessing to be in their home. And they are just as gracious as any host could ever be. They give me the run of the house, and even a remote so I can get out of the gate when I need to. And it's been a joy to be with them, and appreciate their faith and love for the Lord and love for the truth and love for you and all the good they have done. And the hospitality also of so many of you who've had me in your home and done things with us, and I appreciate that so very much. Glad to be along with. And last time I was here, Derek, I think, came for a visit, but that was the pre-Laura days, and a lot has happened since then. The marriage and two beautiful children, and I'm just glad to know Derek and the good things he's doing with you, and we pray things will go well in the future for all of you and for the work here. I just appreciate the time with you, and it's been good for me, and I hope our thinking together has helped us to appreciate the Lord more, what He's done, as Nick mentioned, concerning the what the Lord has done specifically for us, saving us from our sins and giving us the hope of dwelling with us with Him forever. Sunday morning, I talked about conversions. And then Sunday night, it was more of a personal lesson, lessons that have been emphasized with me relative to the virus I had. And then on Monday through Friday, through Thursday rather, we talked about matters that really pertain more to church members. Call to remembrance, Monday night from Hebrews 10. And then on Tuesday night, we had a lesson on Philemon. And lessons that devolve from that. Wednesday night, how God guards His people from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. And then last night, we talked about problems that can come among us, habitual sins, what some of them are, perhaps why we commit them, and then what we can do to overcome them. And tonight, as we end our meeting together, I'd like to kind of look at things maybe from a more of a positive point of view on victory. Victory. I appreciate you, Brother Nick, leading us in victory in Jesus. We do have victory because of Jesus, the foundation of the plan of salvation He offered. I'd like to turn your attention, though, just to start, to the fourth chapter of Colossians. We'd like to read just two or three verses from this last chapter of Colossians as a kind of a springboard for our lesson tonight. As you know, and as we've been talking during the course of the week, Colossians is one of several prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, possibly Hebrews. Paul was in house arrest for about 2 years in Rome, and he wrote the Colossians. And I want you to pick up the reading in verse 2 of chapter 4, where Paul said, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, withal praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." The prayer was that he would ask them to pray for him, that a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ would be opened. And he then says, this is why I'm in prison now. I have been speaking the word. Earlier to the Ephesians, he would say to the Gentiles specifically. This was the reason. But Paul had been victorious in his work. And that doesn't mean that everyone he ever preached the gospel to had been saved. But there was success because he was preaching the gospel. And everywhere he went, there would be some who would obey. And even though he was bound because he had been preaching, good had already been accomplished there in the city of Rome. And he's asking them to pray that even other opportunities, more victories might be made while he was still in that great city of Rome. And what I would like for us to do, first of all, is just to notice some things that Paul had undergone and what he says in some of the epistles that show we can have the same kind of victories in life, victories spiritually, that Paul did. So our idea tonight is gaining victory over our circumstances. I want to kind of go back in midstream, so to speak, and we'll pick up, whereas in Paul's first journey, he preached primarily to those four cities of southern Galatia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. The second journey, primarily in Corinth for a year and a half. And then the third journey, primarily in Ephesus. He was leaving Antioch in all three journeys, but he was in Ephesus for about 3 years. And then he went over into Macedonia, and he came back into Corinth, from which he wrote the Roman letter. And then he began to retrace his steps, going back to Jerusalem. Due to some of the historical statements that are made by Luke, we can pretty much nail down that the third journey occurred somewhere between AD 54 and AD 58. And then when Paul retraced part of his journey, he ends up coming up and then going back to Jerusalem. He's accosted there just very briefly, about a week after he arrived. And the Jews wanted to kill him, just about did, but he was spared. And then he was put in prison for a very short time. And when the chief captain learned that there had been a conspiracy among about 40 Jews that they were going to kill him, then he was transferred from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And so what we have then, when he left there and he came up, his arrest and imprisonment in Jerusalem, approximately AD 58, and then he was brought to Caesarea, and he stayed there about 2 years. And we read that in chapters 23 through 26 in Acts. There was a change in the leadership, Felix to Festus, and the Jews came back and said, let's bring him back down to Jerusalem. Paul knew he had not received a fair trial earlier, and so he appealed his case to Caesar. And he was able then to leave Caesarea and go all the way over to Rome. And that took a few months. We don't know exactly how long, but likely from the fall of AD 60 to early spring of AD 61 when he arrived in Rome. Then while he's at Rome, he, of course, we have the prison epistles. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We talked about some of all of that on, I believe it was Tuesday night, with our study of Philemon. And so what we have then is the better part of 5 years of Paul's life, from about AD 50 when he was arrested here in Jerusalem, then 2 years in Caesarea, and then the voyage too, which would have taken a few months, the shipwreck on Malta, then coming to Rome, all that was better part of 2 to 3 years, and then two whole years. Luke records in Acts 28, 2 whole years in house arrest. And during that time, he wrote these epistles. But the better part, the point we're making is, the better part of 5 years of Paul's life at this time had been incarcerated. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles. He has been sailing the Mediterranean, and he's been everywhere preaching the gospel, and you get the idea. He was very active, so active, and now he's been shut up for better part of 5 years. And that excludes the second Roman imprisonment when he wrote 2 Timothy and would spend some time in Rome before he was killed. But when we think about the 5 years of imprisonment, the 2 whole years in house arrest, all of those things going on, I believe there are a number of lessons that we can appreciate that show the fact that Paul was victorious everywhere he went. And the first thing I want us to call attention to is the fact that Paul's circumstances were certainly not a disgrace. He was imprisoned for doing right, not having done wrong. He had preached the gospel. That's what he said in our reading a while ago. With all praying for us that God may open up to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He had only been trying to help people, not harm them. And he'd preached the gospel, and it was for that reason that he was shut up. So there was no disgrace, though usually when someone has been in prison, there is attached to it disgrace. But not with Paul. Paul's bonds came in the line of duty, if you please. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, to the end that he should preach the gospel, to that I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, for which cause I suffer also these things, yet am I not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that he's able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. Interesting word. It's like to deposit into an account, like we would take a check or cash and commit it to the bank, deposit it into the for safekeeping. And I have committed myself, I've deposited myself, so to speak, into the hand of God. And all of that came in the line of his duty. There was absolutely nothing to be disgraced about. And I think there's a real point for us. Unless our trials, unless the hindrances that we have come as a result of doing wrong, we ought not to feel ashamed. All of us have varying abilities. We have varying circumstances. We have various times or lengths of time that we have been Christians. We have various resources. And not everybody is at the same point. And not everyone can be engaged in all the work of the church all the time. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to lay off on the Lord and lay off on morality and other things. It just means that insofar as we might call church work or teaching a class or being involved in a class, we can't do that all of the time. I have thought when we had our son at home and my wife liked to read and read her Bible, there were days where, she would go to bed we'd go to bed and then she'd get up and feed the baby, change the baby. Sometimes I'd try to help. And then in the morning you're tired. And then you got to get back up and start everything and it's over again and wash clothes and this. And if the baby sleeps, maybe you can sleep. There is not the kind of time that you might like to devote to an hour and a half of uninterrupted study. That just seldom ever comes during certain years, And to give yourself to prayer, it can be done, but it's not as easy as it is for someone, let's say, who's retired. The children are gone, and there are not the distractions that we sometimes... And here's a fellow who is 50 years of age. He's out working all the time, and maybe he has a few minutes to carry his pocket New Testament for lunch, and he can do other things. But there's a little difference. There are various levels of opportunity, various levels. We do what we can. The Lord understands that. So not everyone can be engaged in all the work, all the time, due to our limiting conditions. In a sense, Paul could not do what he had been doing, going from city to city, but he did what he could do where he was in Jerusalem, then in Caesarea for 2 years. He even did what he could on the voyage to Rome and was able, through revelation from God, to spare those men. The ship was lost, but the men were saved. That was through Paul. And then when he got to Rome, more good was done. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the point is, we can do what we have ability and opportunity to do. And if we sometimes feel like I'm just not giving the kind of time that brother so-and-so can or sister so-and-so can, and I just don't feel like I'm progressing like I should, you do what you can given your circumstances. Do what you can while you have the opportunities. And don't be so down on yourself that, well, I can't be saved. You do what you can. The Lord does not expect you to do what you can't do. But He does expect us to do what we can do to the best of our ability. Paul's circumstances were not a disgrace. Because he could not circulate among churches, there was no problem. That was not his fault. Well, there's another idea, and that is, Paul's circumstances did not prevent his being useful. I have thought for a while, you know, we read the first journey and the second journey and he's taking people with him and the writing of the letters and all that, and he's just going from town to town. And you think, oh, how useful Paul was. Well, it was a different kind of usefulness when he was incarcerated in Caesarea and then on the ship and then in Rome for a couple of years. We can use our circumstances as excuses or use them as opportunities. Sometimes we'll get down on ourselves and maybe say, well, I'm in a place or I'm in a physical condition now that I've not been in, and I just feel like because I don't have now the opportunities or maybe the same people I had at one point, I might feel down about myself. But the Lord, you know, everywhere Paul went, he didn't have wonderful results. When he was at Athens, he did not have the same results that he had, say, for instance, at Antioch or Corinth or Ephesus. Not everywhere he went was there just wonderful results. And yet he was the same man. He preached the same message. He had the same love for the Lord and love for souls of people. Same of all that. And so what we have to do is think that we need to be useful regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our family, regardless of the church, regardless of our work. We just make sure that we're doing the Lord's will and being useful in whatever circumstances we have. Don't use them as excuses, but this is another opportunity. I've told you before in some lessons that we've been going, except for this past year, we've been going for several years to a prison in West Jefferson County, and we baptized a few people there, and we have told some of them that and made this very point concerning Paul, that here while Paul was in prison in Rome, house arrest, he was able to, the soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, the guard was able to know why he was there. And they of Caesar's household salute you. Servants in the very palace of Caesar had become converted to the Lord. And they salute you, he said to the Philippians. And so the point is, rather than saying, poor pitiful me, I don't have the opportunities I used to have, Paul just kept working where he was. And there were wonderful, wonderful results from that. He did not use his circumstances as excuses, but actually as opportunities. If you go back in Paul's life just briefly with me, you think about when he was in Philippi, and he had preached where some women had gathered by the riverside. You remember, here you have a group of people who are looking for truth. And he was able to convert them. There was Lydia and her house. And then he cast out a spirit of divination in a young lady. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, then they brought Paul before the magistrates and then had him beaten and had Paul and Silas thrown in the inner prison where their feet were fastened in the stocks. And we have a rare opportunity to teach a jailer. Now, you think about this. Well, we need to be outside by the riverside where Lydia can bring more people in. well, here's a fellow who heard them singing and praying about midnight, and it didn't stop. It did not stop. I'd rather be outside there by the river Ganges, probably what the river's name was, and I could be with Lydia in her house, and they had some prospects they were going to bring in, but we'll just do what we can where we are. And as a result of that, we have the Philippian jailer, who is baptized along with all his house. And that was a huge change. After he had, really a revolution, after he had inflicted stripes on Paul and Silas, and then, he's when the earthquake occurs, he's ready to kill himself. Paul said, as he came in with the light, Paul said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And he fell down before them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." So he taught him the word of the Lord, and then his penitence was seen in that he washed Paul and Silas' stripes, and then he was baptized, he and all his immediately. Isn't that a wonderful story? I've thought, been taught before, that in those two examples of in Acts 16, with Lydia and the women who were seeking to worship God the best they could, and the jailer who just happened to be at the right time, right place at the right time, you have two illustrations, really, of the parables in Matthew 13, the two parables of a man who is seeking goodly pearls, and he found the pearl of great price and went and sold all that he had so he could buy that. Here's somebody seeking. And then they found. And then the next parable to it, the Lord said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure hidden in his field. And he saw the value of it, he went and sold all that he had so he could buy the field in which the treasure had lain. And the point there is there are two ways, you know. Here's somebody who's looking for truth, and we tell them. Paul told them. Here's a person who just happens to be there at the right time, right place, and then he sees the value of the kingdom and he obeys it. But what we're saying is, Paul's circumstances did not prevent his usefulness. And before Felix and Drusilla in Acts the 24th chapter, we have the procurator of Judea, the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First, and Paul would have never had an audience among those people if he had just gone up and said, "I'd like for you to get them down here, and I'd like for them, you know, to hear me preach the gospel." No, but because of his circumstances and his being a prisoner and being accused by these people wanting to kill him, he had audience with them and was able to preach to them the gospel. Then under house arrest, as we've already mentioned, in Philippians 1, Paul's courage to preach the gospel to those around him, those soldiers who were bound to him, actually emboldened others in Philippi to do more of the same. Notice in verse 12 of chapter 1 of Philippians, Paul said, "I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and all the rest of the people, perhaps not only just the Guard, but those who were surrounding the Praetorian Guard, those in the political realm, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear. They have seen what I have been able to do among these people." And as we said in a previous lesson, the idea was, well, if Paul can do that, we ought to be able to do that. And if Paul could do that back in these circumstances, we can do things today that sometimes we think we can't do. So let's not let our circumstances prevent our being useful. In Philippians 4, verse 22, we've already alluded to, Paul said in the closing of the letter, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, especially they of Caesar's house." That's how far the influence of the gospel had penetrated, all the way to the servants in Caesar's house. And then as we spoke on, I believe it was Tuesday night, Philemon, in the book of Philemon, Onesimus, who was an unuseful, unprofitable slave, had evidently stolen from Philemon, went to Rome, somehow under the guidance of Paul, he was converted to the Lord, and so he changes from an unuseful, unprofitable servant to not only a useful and profitable servant, but a beloved brother, both to Philemon as well as Paul. And that was done while Paul was in house arrest. The point I'm making is that sometimes the least likely circumstances that we find ourselves, sometimes good can be done that we would never dream about. The Lord can use us in our circumstances to bring out some of the most unlikely events and people. We cannot allow self-pity and discouragement to dominate. That's easy to do. Oftentimes our circumstances play a large role in how we feel about things. But what we've got to do is overpower that mentally, spiritually, and know that with the Lord's help and our following His will, good things will come out. Not allow any root of bitterness to spring up whereby the many be defiled, as Paul said. And the last point I want to make in this section is that often we're poor judges of ultimate results. We may not see far-reaching effects from labors that we thought were insignificant because of our limited circumstances. I'll tell you about a fellow who we were able to try to teach. It was at Donaldson Prison. He would come, and when you're teaching in a prison, you don't always know if all the prisoners were there for the reason of trying to learn the Bible. It might just be a credit that they receive. But most of the ones that we have been able to speak with seem to be on the up and up. But nonetheless, there was a fellow who would sit kind of on the corner of a table where we were. He would seemingly pay attention. He was slow to turn in his Bible when we'd mention a passage. And I really thought, well, he's not all that interested. He'll probably drop out. But after about 2 years, he told us, he said, "I want to be baptized." And he said, "You know, y'all probably thought I haven't been listening." But he said, "I've been listening, and then I go back to my bed and they had little cubicles. And he said, I'd reread what we've been over." Well, see, I didn't know that. All I saw was what he looked like and what he would do. But no, I've been reading a whole lot more. And we baptized him, and he's trying his best to maintain his faithfulness. But the point is that we are very poor judges of the far-reaching effects that being faithful and teaching the Word can go. Amen. Years ago, I may have told you the story, but it has to be years ago because it's been that long time since I've been with you. But when I was very small in the Inslee congregation outside Birmingham, there were three main rows in the building, and there was a fellow who sat in the front. In my mind's eye, I still see him. Are y'all like that? You can just close your eyes and you can see how things look. And he had been a type of a caretaker for the building for years. And as he was cutting the grass one day, he was using one of these high rear wheel mowers, you know, like a Yazoo mower. And one of the young men was going to help him, and somehow the young man turned the mower too quickly and it cut off part of Brother Carter's foot. And he had a severe limp after that, and it debilitated him some. And in time, it was very difficult for him to come to services. But I remember my dad telling him, and then my dad had reminded me many times of the story, that my dad said, "Brother Carter, I know it's hard for you to make it to services. It's hard for you to get around, but I just want to tell you how much your influence means to us." And Brother Carter responded to my dad and said, "Well, Ed, I can't do as much as I used to do, but at least I can tell everybody whose side I'm on. And your presence, especially those of us who are older, and your presence when you don't feel well, and it's hard for you, and it's a difficult thing just to get dressed, and you're here, and you're here early, makes an impression on those of us who are younger. And never give up, and never think, well, I can't do anything anymore. Your influence for good is far-reaching and long-lasting." Amen. And oftentimes we simply don't know the good that we're doing. So we can be victorious even in limited circumstances. We can be useful in these ways. Paul's circumstances also, and his bonds, did not prevent his joy or happiness. The externals. You know, a lot of people say, well, I could be happy if I just go on this trip, or I'll be happy when I get a new house, or if I could get this latest car, or the latest iPhone. No, that's kind of the wrong way of looking at what really is substantive in life. When Paul and Silas were beaten, charged, you know, not to preach anymore, and their feet were fastened in stocks. I'm not going to, like a stockade, I'm not going to get down and show you, but if you can imagine, your feet are somewhat elevated, your back has been beaten, your feet are elevated, you're sitting on your own seat. And if you lean back, your back that you've been beaten is going to be on the ground. And if you try to sit up in a position, and your feet are off the ground, and it's made cramps in your stomach and muscles and all of that, there's no way to get comfortable. And yet they're singing and praying in that position. That did not mar their happiness to have that to come. And that actually was an encouragement to the jailer. I don't know what they were singing or how they were praying, but whatever it was, when he came in, he knew enough about their conversation, their singing, and their prayers that it involved salvation, and he wanted to know what to do to be saved. Paul and his bonds could actually encourage others in the good things of the gospel. Isn't it interesting that while Paul is here in house arrest and he writes Philippians, that one of the keynotes of that whole book is the word joy. If my calculation is correct, about 16 times through 4 chapters, the word joy or one of its cognates is used. And in chapter 4, notice in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance, or some translations say gentleness or moderation, be known unto all men. Well, why could that be, Paul? Well, because the Lord is at hand. He knows what we're going through. So in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, God's peace, the peace God provides, which passes all understanding, we don't really see how it occurs, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is the one in house arrest, and he's telling the Philippians, you know, in nothing be anxious. Paul, here you are in house arrest. You don't really know what's going to happen to you, but it's okay. Earlier in the first chapter, you remember, he had said, well, turn over just a page in my Bible. In chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win proposition. If I continue on, that's wonderful. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose, I don't know. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ is far better, very far better. Yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. Yea, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide, yea, and abide with you for the progress and joy in your faith. He was somewhat confident that he would remain, that he would not be put to death, and so he could share in the progress and the joy of their faith. But even if that did not happen and he died, to live is Christ, but to die is good for me. It's gain. And so he could actually encourage others in the good, in the circumstance that he was. Let me back this up for just a minute. Have you known people who perhaps were in the hospital, and they were aged, and they had a lot, but their mind was still good. And when you visited with them, or maybe in their home, and they told you about a number of things, and they were encouraging you, and tell you maybe how much they appreciated your faithfulness, and talked about your family, and I've had older people to do me, and it did me a whole lot more good to see them than it did them to see me. They're limited circumstances, but great, great good that can occur from it. Too often we look for something we don't or we can't have. What happens if sometimes if we're single, we look toward a marriage state. Oh, everything's going to be okay if I can just get out of the house and get married. Or if we married and maybe married to someone we later find, well, that may not have been the best choice, we regret and we look back toward the marriage state and we get down about that rather than just doing the best we can in the situation we have. And then sometimes, I know, I've known people and done it myself, if there's problems in your family, you look at other people's families and you think, well, they surely don't have the kind of problems that I've got. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter what family. Every family has some kind of problem somewhere down the line. We look at others who seem not to have any problems. But we can master our circumstances if we let the Lord lead the way. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. All things He wants me to do. I know there are people who, at these athletes, and they're going to, you know, lift up 400 pounds. And they use this passage. That's not what it's talking about. But what about the fellow who's, or the lady who's, you know, she wants to lift 400 pounds and the passage doesn't apply? That's a wrong use. I can do all things that the Lord wants me to do, that the Lord's will asks me to do. Or I can refrain from all things that the Lord wants me to refrain from through Him that strengtheneth me. That's the right application of that passage. That the Lord will see that we're able to do His will regardless of the circumstances. We can master our circumstances if we let the Lord lead the way. Well, even wrong that Paul had committed in his past could become used for good for others. Now, that didn't mean that Paul's sins were good. No, they were sins. There's never a time when sin is good. But when we've done things that weren't right, and then we've made it right, we can use our past to warn others. I don't know how many young people I have talked to who have gotten themselves in some trouble. And I've said, okay, we know where that goes. But let's use what we've done and do our best to warn others how we got into it and the problems it brought and how... You know, the ones we're talking to, don't do that. Don't follow my example along those lines. Use it for good. The passage in 1 Timothy 1 that we have charted here is a passage where Paul uses himself really as an example in a bad way. But what it shows is that the Lord's mercy and grace extends and is as extensive as it is to forgive him. Notice in verse 12. I thank Him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that He counted me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though I was before, listen to this, I was before a blasphemer, persecutor, injurious. Howbeit I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all His long suffering for an example of them that should thereafter believe on Him unto eternal life. Paul became an example of the extensiveness of the mercy and the grace of the Lord. I did some terrible things that you should never do. But if He could save me, He can save you. And so, regardless of some of the problems, perhaps maybe we, you know, when we were young, we sowed a few wild oats. And we're having to pay for some of them the rest of our lives. We can use our experiences not in gloating over and say, I'm glad I did, but this was a real problem in my life that I'd like for you not to have to go through. And let me tell you how I got into it. I'm just thankful to the Lord that He spared my life this long. But don't you do that. I am not an example for you to follow. I am warning you. This is what can happen if you follow this example. And so, Paul could even use some problems he had in gaining victory to warn and also to show the extensive nature of the Lord's mercy and grace. Furthermore, Paul's bonds did not lessen his reward. That didn't have anything. God knows our circumstances and will reward us for being good stewards of what we do have and how we use our abilities. You remember Paul spoke of the collection for the saints in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And he encouraged the Corinthians to continue to make up a bounty for these needy saints. And he made a statement that we ought to carry through life, and it can be an encouragement to us. He said in verse 12, if the readiness is there, that is, you're ready to do what you can, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. The Lord takes in account what we have, not what we don't have. What do we do with what we have is the point. Don't worry about what we don't have to give. Just make sure we use what we do have. Use it profitable. And Paul, in essence, the Corinthians could understand, I'm being victorious even though I might not have the number of denarii to give that some other brother does, or maybe some other church does, that we don't. But we're doing what we can, and that's all the Lord expects. Paul's imprisonment did not lessen his reward. And so if Paul and others could gain victory over their adverse circumstances, and from them to do good, good would come from it, then we can do the same. Well, as we conclude, we want to think that about all of this, that if Paul could be victorious in the circumstances he had, that we would look at outwardly as very, very unfavorable. Very unfavorable, especially after he'd been so active. But look at all the different kind of good he was able to do. Caesarea, Rome, with the letters, with the conversions of Onesimus, the conversion of the Praetorian Guard, the conversion of those in Caesar's house, the emboldening of those who were at Rome to speak the word more. All of those good things that would never have been accomplished if he had been a free man. Do it now to accomplish good elsewhere, but he would not have that particular sphere of influence that he had. I've made comments several times that whenever wherever I'm preaching, I don't have the sphere, the circle of acquaintances that you have. Only you have those. I don't have the same that my wife has, and she doesn't have some of the same that I have. Everyone has a different set of circumstances that he or she can use and is influential in those circumstances to do good. So we wind it up. Let's not blame circumstances for any failures, but rather use whatever circumstances we have to the best of our ability and unto the glory of God. It's been a great pleasure for me to be with you. We have not had anyone to make any statement of wrong, confession of wrong. We've not had any baptisms. But if we preach the gospel and our faith is enhanced, then our time is very, very profitably spent. But I wonder if tonight there's someone who has not put on Christ in baptism. This would be such a wonderful time, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? April the 16th, 2021. 4/16/21. That would be indelibly stamped in your mind. That's when I put on Christ and became a Christian. And that would be your birthday into the kingdom of God. Or if something has been lingering and not been made right, if there's anything publicly that needs to be righted through repentance, confession, and prayer, then we could do that tonight. And this is when I determine, no more of this, I'm going to live for the Lord. If it's private, make it privately known. We can help you. Come to the front as together we stand and sing.